few things. My understanding, hour and a half, 2 hours. Not a long thing. And Josh has the address. I've only been there once, can't remember because I'm old. But Josh knows where he lives, I'm thinking. So that would be great. So we took our trip to Florida. Had a great time. It was really, really cool. Trent and his fiance Elizabeth, they set this up for us, Elizabeth's family. So Dolores and I got to just go and have a vacation. We're at that age now where we have our vacations without our son. And we miss him, and we think, oh, but we have him without him. And because we're in Florida, I'm not ready to give up all of my youth quite yet. So, yeah, I know. Don't laugh too hard. I've seen me. I got a mirror. I'm just saying, we go right by Universal, and I knew we were going to be not far, 2 hours from Universal. I said, we got to go Universal one last time. I need to do some rides, some coasters. And I had watched a video from 2021, and the guy's saying, hey, man, it's perfect. You need to go in the summertime. That's the off-season. Nobody's there. That guy lied. He probably laughing at me. Oh, packed wall-to-wall people, 96 degrees. I think with the humidity, it was 103, my phone told me. My wife is amazing. She deserves a trophy just because she's married to me. But beyond that, she deserves something, man. She was willing. She said, yeah, I probably wouldn't do it, but she was willing. She was willing. She made me feel guilty. She's willing to go. We got there. We got there about 12:30 or so, and we closed the place down at 10 o'clock at night. Hot lines. Some of them would say 45 minutes and go a little faster. Some would say 45 minutes, and we were there for like an hour and a half, just in line trying to ride stuff. There was stuff we couldn't even ride. There was some kind of Harry Potter motorbike thing some of you guys don't know about. How many of you know about the Harry Potter motorbike? Geeks. So we didn't get to go. It was like a two-hour line. But part of the way through, after all the stopping and standing and concrete, and I had all my good Hoka shoes or good shoes, and walking upstairs and then being a couple of places where you're on the concrete like this on an incline, just standing in line, and my old back started to really hurt. I've already driven 13 hours to Florida 2 days before, and now I'm standing in my back. I've got an SI joint problem, and I knew it was coming, and so it started to really hurt and ache. And we sat down for dinner at Universal and got back up, and it was hard to walk for a few minutes. And what that means is the next day, we didn't do anything. I took Tylenol, I took half a muscle relaxer because I'm a lightweight, that's all I need, and we stayed in. We made it out, I think, for an early dinner. We were old people going out for an early dinner. That's what K&W, 3 o'clock, that's dinner. We were close to that. It wasn't K&W, and it wasn't 3, but it was close enough. And had a dinner, and the Tylenol helped with the inflammation, which is part of the problem. I knew it was going to come on, and it helps with inflammation. The muscle relaxer helps with kind of releasing some of that from all of this. But it doesn't deal with the root issue and the root cause. And I knew coming up to this that I was going to have some issues. When summertime hits and Trent comes into town and we hit all of these meals and celebrations. There's Father's Day, there's Trent's birthday, there's my anniversary, there's my wife's birthday, there's my dad's birthday, and it's all grouped together. And I just know I'm going to let myself eat some stuff. And one of the biggest causes of over-inflammation, not inflammation, but over-inflammation, your body needs inflammation to heal, but over-inflammation is what we eat, what we take in. This is not a diet sermon, by the way. I'm just saying, that is one of the issues. I know that because I'm somebody who's been on an elimination diet and then let myself go a little bit extra and know that I'm doing it. So I knew it was coming. So the Tylenol will help with some of the inflammation. It has side effects. It's not a good thing. You can only have one Coke when you're drinking it. Yeah, I'm lying. You can have one beer, one drink. Food is the issue, right? And so I'm dealing with Tylenol, I'm dealing with a side effect, not with the root issue, which is inflammation, which comes from what I'm eating for the most part. There's a negative feedback loop. My son has talked about this a lot lately. So something happens, you get the negative feedback, you go, okay, let me connect it to what was the root or the cause or the source. And in our culture, we don't connect that at all, right? I mean, at all. Just in general, we don't connect. Like, we need everybody to accept, and the reason they're killing themselves is you Christians don't accept. No, I love you, man. I'm just saying that's not what God says is okay, right? Well, we just need more people to accept. Well, now everybody accepts. You got a whole month, and you go, I'm not going off on a rant on this. Stay with me on this. Stay with me. I'm not going off on a rant. I want to make a point. I'm not. Got a whole month. You got media, academe, news, entertainment, like everything celebrating. And the suicide rates are still really high. And that doesn't, I weep over that, right? And so does more of what has gotten us lots of death and destruction and pain, does more of that help us or hurt us? Well, if the Christians would just stop, dude, they're pretty quiet these days. They've learned, and yet it hasn't helped a thing. There's a negative feedback loop that takes place. And so I eat the wrong foods, letting myself do it. I'm going to have some inflammation. My joints are going to hurt. My tendons are going to hurt. My back is going to hurt. Negative feedback loop. And so what are we experiencing? What's the root cause? Or let me do it this way, because I'm leading up to this. Last week, we spent a whole 40 minutes or so just getting to one question. Just one question. Do you remember? Just one thing. Last week, Psalm 27, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my life. Man, an army could come against me, and I will be confident, he says. And then he says in the midst of, man, I got it all. I'm not afraid of anything. He says, one thing I seek, one thing I desire. Man, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to see the beauty of my Lord. There's this overall yearning, this desire, this, oh my gosh, I want to see him. Psalm 42, sons of Korah. So, man, as the deer is panting like he's getting ready to die, he needs the water. I thirst for you, God. I need you, Lord. If I don't get in your presence, I feel like I'm going to die. Psalm 63, David. It says, when I meditate on you in the watches of the night, my soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. I've looked for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. There's this yearning, there's this desire. We looked at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk looks at a nation, God's people, Israel, who have gone astray, who have gone rogue, who have gone wicked, and he says, Lord, you're going to do anything? And God says, I'm going to bring an eviler, that's a word, an eviler army against my people as my hand of punishment on them. Habakkuk says, you're going to do what? Yes. And Habakkuk says, you know what? I know. I know famine is coming. I know it's going to be tough, and I'm here, so I'm going to go through this, and my family's going to go through this, and I can basically see the army in the distance coming, and they're going to wipe us out. And then he says, yet I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation, regardless of what's going on. Man, he's got a freedom that is unbelievable. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Paul, the guy who heard from God personally on the road to Damascus, who was discipled by Jesus after the resurrection, which is unbelievable. Paul, the guy who could throw a handkerchief out and it would heal people, who walked intimately with Jesus, says this, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship even of his sufferings, being like him in his death. Great men of God in the past said some incredible things. Augustine said, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of these fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. Luther, I wish to devote my whole mouth, my whole heart to you. Oh, that's incredible. Spurgeon simply said, I feed on thee. Oh, this yearning, this desire. And I love this one. John Owen, one of my favorite Puritans. Oh, to behold the glory of Christ. Herein would I live, herein would I die. Hereon would I dwell in my thoughts and my affections until all things here below become as dead and deformed things and in no longer in any way calling out for my affections. I want to only desire you, Lord, because you're worth it. And then Brother Lawrence, who had the quote that was, just the most out there. He says, I have had such delicious thoughts on God that I'm ashamed to mention them. Again, every time I hear that, I just want to go rock in my shower a little bit because something seems wrong, and then come back and read it again. We said even nature is crying out for redemption, crying out for the day that Jesus brings us all to a close. And the question was a simple question. Why don't we? Historically, biblically, even nature, why don't God's people call out? Why don't we yearn? Where's the lust? Where's the desire? Where's the, Lord, the angst? I need you, Lord. I desire your glory above all else. I need wholeness and fullness in you. I'm tired of these trifling little things that take my attention away from what's really important and what in the end will only, the only thing that will satisfy my soul. I need you. And so today I want to give some possibilities, some answers. We'll think through this together. And so we'll start in Ezekiel 14. You know, your favorite book. I'm sure everything you've memorized is out of Ezekiel. Favorite book of the Bible, right? Yeah. Let's try Ezekiel. And I'll explain it as we go. I'll need to probably unpack some things. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me, Ezekiel, and sat before me. Let me stop here for just a moment. So in that day, in that age, one of God's people leading the nation of Israel. If you want to hear from God, you got a military thing happening. Should we attack? Should we defend? Should we go left? Should we go right? What should we do? You go to the prophet. You don't go straight to God. You go to the prophet. Hey, what should we do? We're trying to figure out this. Like, they're coming at us. Should we attack, Lord? Do we need to defend? Do we need to retreat? You tell us, Lord, because you know. Well, they're going to have to go to a prophet. So they go to Ezekiel, and they say, hey, we need some help here. We need to hear from the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, this is Ezekiel, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Let me go a little bit further. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? They've taken their idols, and this is not rank idolatry. I know when I talk idols for you and I, it doesn't make a lot of sense, right? We're thinking some little thing that you bow down and pray to. No, this is very different. Throughout the history of Israel, they would find little statues, little things, and they would bow down and pray, or little Asherah poles or whatever, and they would sacrifice to. And what they were doing usually is hedging their bets. It was out of fear. It's a fear-based type of thing, right? What people do sometimes even with the Lord. They'll go to church so they can have a good week the following week. It's kind of like a little good luck charm. It's not the way it works. But they would take these idols, and they would set food before it, and they would come and pray to it. And they didn't really love the idol. They were hedging their bets. What if that thing could do something to my crops? What if my wife might miscarry, or my animals might miscarry, or what if the fish don't swim into the nets? What if? And so they were hedging bets. This is something very different. They're not hedging bets. These people have taken idols into their hearts. This is their affections, their desires. They've fallen in love with these idols, these things. They're holding firmly to, they're desiring. And so God says, they're coming to me, but they love these things. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart, sets them as his affection, and sets a stumbling block of iniquity before his face. In other words, that's what they're seeking, that's what their eyes see, that's what they desire. And yet comes to the prophet, seeking a word from me. I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. Let me tell you what he just said. Come before me, and you really have your affection set on these things, these idols, these things other than me. We're going to talk about the idols. That's all we're going to talk about. I will not answer you. All I will say is, let's talk about your idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idolatry, through their idols. So they come and they say, Lord, we need something from you. We got an army coming. We don't know what we should do. Lord, help us. Talk to your idols. You set your affections on them. They're not strong enough to protect you. Let's talk about your idolatry. I care about my relationship with you and your heart for me more than I do your safety. You're going to die one day anyway. God is infinite. He's eternal. We die. The only issue is when and how. I care about your relationship and your heart because that's the real. This stuff here happens anyway. I care about your heart. I will only talk to him about his idols. And here's how I think it plays out for Americans, for you and I, even now. So we get a desire, and the desire isn't wrong. It's not a wrong desire. Desires are just desires, right? It's what we do with them. So you get a desire for a nice house. That's not a wrong desire. A lot of us do. That's the American dream. I want a nice house. I got a house. I don't live large. Mine is solidly middle class. I mean, solidly middle class, right? Just the American dream. Got the elementary school right behind my house. Got the kids over there playing basketball and every now and then shooting something. America. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, right? It's okay. If you can get it, that's fine. You want a car that runs. Want a decent car. That's nothing wrong with having an okay. I love my car. I do. And I ain't living large. It's a 17 Murano. I don't ever pull up to a Starbucks and somebody says, wow, where'd you get that? Can I drive that? Dude, it's a 17 Murano. In fact, the window's broke. It goes down on my side. When it goes back up, it goes off, and I have to hold it into the track to get it all the way up. But it's got ice cold air. Right about now, that feels good. It'll tow a bike, man. Ain't nothing wrong with having an okay car, a nice car. You want your kids to be safe. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Like a little money in the bank. I want some money. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You like to have great vacations. That's a good thing, man. I'd like to have a good vacations every year. I want to go somewhere. There's nothing wrong with that desire. Desires are just desires. I want my kid to play sports, and I want him to excel. Because the Lord knows one day they're going to be LeBron. No, they're not. They're not. Just so you know, you got like very little chance of that ever happening. I like to have a good reputation online or with my friends. I like to have a great job. Nothing wrong with any of those. Those are just desires. Desires are just desires. There's nothing wrong with them. Desires are these things that you say, Lord, here's what I would like. And then you work towards it as he allows. Nothing wrong with that. Desires are just desires. And what happens is over time, I slowly close my hand over that desire, and it becomes a non-negotiable. Lord, you can have every other part of my life except this. This is mine. I have to have that nice house, Lord. No. I ain't living in an apartment for, I got to have a nice house. No, Lord, I have to have this. I've always wanted an open kitchen. I need a fire pit. Lord, I need my nice house. I want a pool. And my hand closes over that desire. And in that moment, listen, an idol is born. The moment a desire becomes a non-negotiable, an idol has been born. I've set my affections upon it. Everything's up for grabs, Lord. You can have it all except for this. This is a non-negotiable. I must have it. And the moment I must have it and it's a non-negotiable, listen, I give unbelievable power to it. I think I'm going after it, but it owns me. I must have it. Everything will serve this idol. Everything. If it's work, then people at work exist to help me move up in my job. They're not people made in the image of God who I get to serve by the grace of God, and maybe the Lord, by his good pleasure, will allow me to move up. They exist to serve my desire to move up. If it's a house, I have to have that house, and I will go into great debt. I will do whatever it takes to get that house because it's a non-negotiable. I'll work two jobs, and I'm never home. Why? So I can enjoy my house. Right? And when I'm at my house, I'm stressed out because I got all the bills. But hey, I got my house. That's idolatry. And that negative feedback loop, we never connect the root cause to why I'm so stressed out and in great debt and can't hardly make it, and I'm scared to death of losing my idol. My idol, my precious. Yeah. My kids, man. And this doesn't, I don't know if this happens in here, but I've seen it happen over the years. Man, their sports are most important. I will do whatever it takes to make sure that they excel in their sports. And we'll do travel team, we'll do all the stuff. And 15 years later, I'll go to the church that I was at once every 6 weeks and say, why didn't you do a better job of raising my kid and teaching him to love Jesus? Dude, what do you see in you? What was most important to you? Oh, yeah. Those idols are non-negotiables. And what happens is, because God says I'm only going to talk to him about his idol, I don't want to dig deep in the Word. Because every time I do, God smacks me in the face with, let's talk about that idol, Brian. I don't want to pray deeply. Because what happens is God smacks me in the face and says, what about the idol, Brian? I don't want to do deep fellowship. I'll go to Bible study. I will. I'll hang out in a small group. It's fine. I'll talk to Christians. And I can even look pretty good as I do it. I've never thought about that, about it that way. That's really wise. Wow, Brian thinks deeply. No, I just put on a show because I got this right here and God's trying to deal with it. Why don't we seek after God? Oh, my hand's closed. I got a non-negotiable, at least one. And I don't want God working on that. I don't want God taking that from me. I want it. I got to have it. I remember dating Dolores, and I prayed for years. God, prepare me for the woman I'm going to marry one day. I hadn't met her yet. God, prepare her for me. And I remember us dating, and we came to a certain point. And God said, are you willing to give her up? I'm not joking, man. I remember this. Well, Lord, this is my lobster. We're going to walk around the tank together for the rest of our lives. My little lobster. You willing to give her up? Lord, anything but Dolores. Anything but her. I'll give up anything. You can have it all. You willing to give her up? And so she and I had the hard talk. The hard talk was we both have to be completely sold out to Jesus. Nothing held back. And I knew with that talk it could be the end. Just the way that it went. It could be the end of us. I also knew that if he took her, I would be crushed, but I would be his. And if he gave her back, she would be a gift from God and not just somebody I found. Even those things have to be let go. Like, I want my son to be safe. We have this thing where we can kind of follow. I know it sounds creepy, just kind of suspend just for a minute your judgment. We follow him everywhere he goes. We have an app called Life 360, and I know where he goes, and if he gets in a wreck, I'm going to know it, and dang it, I'm going to be there. It's funny. He'll come home, so how was Starbucks, Trent? He don't even blink an eye anymore. He's let us have it. We're worried about his safety. We're worried now about his fiance's safety continually. We love them. We care about them. I want their safety. And you know, when I pray for Trent, knowing he's going into ministry, let me tell you what I'm praying. Let me just indulge me just for a moment. Here's what I'm praying. Lord, I pray that you would keep him safe. I pray that you put him in a big church with no drama. Would you like a unicorn too, Brian? Where he's completely, he makes a good salary. He does well. Give him kids. Keep him safe. Lord, give him a great life in the middle of the burbs. I want him safe. I want the best for him. I do. I don't mind praying that. I don't think God minds my heart in praying that. Here's the thing. What if God forbid, but what if God said, I'm going to send him overseas, and he's going to suffer unbelievably to reach a people group that have never been reached, and he's going to die for my glory. I don't get a say in that. You hold all things lightly. Because the moment you hold on to it, you try to control things, and it goes sideways. We are terrible, listen, we are terrible gods. we're the worst gods there are. You trust him, and you trust that life matters, regardless of which way it goes. An idol is a desire that has become a non-negotiable, that exists, and things to exist to serve this desire. And here's the problem with that. Among all the things I've just said, God becomes my spiritual butler to fetch me what I want. Lord, give me this. Lord, whatever it takes, I want this. Give me this. And God is no one's butler, regardless of what the guy on TV said. The problem is you can have everything, Lord, except this. And God says, I will only talk to you about your idols. But Lord, I really need peace in my life. I will only talk to you about your idols. Then I won't talk to you, Lord, and I will forfeit peace for the sake of my non-negotiable. Lord, I need some joy. I'm really kind of down and depressed and anxious and upset, and I will only talk to you about your idol. And by the way, when you release that, those other things will come from me. To the degree they're not clinical. I'm not going crazy here. Yeah. So God says, what's in your heart? Like I'm jumping up the word. I'll open up the word. What's in your heart? What have you set your affections on? Is that hand open? And I'm sure my son laughs because he's watched me and I really want this. I want this. And I get something in my head and I go towards it. But he doesn't know my heart, which is, Lord, if you decide you don't want it for me, it's yours. It is. It's yours. The desire isn't wrong. It's not. Idolatry plays itself out in more than one way. It wears more than one face. I want to show you James 4. And it starts kind of rough. It starts kind of dark, but it gives you the context. And I will lean into that context even a little bit more. But James chapter 4 starts by calling you a name and calling me a name. You adulterous people. Don't you love this guy? How to win friends and influence people. Hey, what's up, adulterous people? Yeah, Hosteen says that all the time. You adulterous people. I'm sorry, we're going to edit that out. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now here's the context. They were warring and fighting and coveting and desiring, and I gotta have. They were seeking desires as a priority, affections. That was idolatry. And then this, you adulterous people. So marriage is covenant. Marriage is this. Marriage is me saying, you are my person, and no one else will ever have the priority in my life that you have. That's what marriage is, just so you know. No one else holds this place in my life that you hold. We have covenanted together. I've done that with no one else on this earth. You're my person. You're my priority. There may be days that I get confused, and I think my hobby is my priority, and my work is my priority. You're my person, and no other person holds that role. And adultery is saying, I've decided that you're really not worth that. I'm going to run after this other person and even give myself to them physically. That's adultery. That's adultery. And God looks at our relationship with him as a covenant marriage. That's the way he looks at it. And the idea that I would break that covenant by saying, God, you're not worth it. I'm going to run after this. I mean, I know I love you. We're still in that same house, God. We good. But I have to have this. And I know you don't want it for me. I know you've said no. I know I'm going outside your way of getting it. But I want it, and I know it would make me happy, even though you say that it wouldn't, because I'm not doing it the right way, or it's not what you have for me at this time. And it says that friendship, running after, having affection for these things over here that God does not have for me, is enmity with God. It's animosity. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world, got to have these things, got to have them, makes himself an enemy of God. Man, those are strong words, right? That's not easy stuff. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose? It is to no purpose that the scripture says, here's that word, I love it, he yearns. In the same way we're supposed to yearn for him, it starts with him. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God is jealous. You're married to him. He wants you. He loves you. Not some future version of you. You have to get this. Why do I respond to God yearning for him and wanting him and desiring him and even being willing to forsake and carry a cross? Why do I do that? Because he yearns for me. Not some future version. Not when I finally get it all together. As I am, as jacked up as I am right now, all my stupidity, all my sin, all my error was baked into it when he died on the cross and when he called me to himself. He already knew, and he still loves and desires. He yearns for you. He longs for you to experience the fullness that you experience when you follow after him. He wants you. He wants your faithful heart. So why do we set our affections on other things? Why do we close our hands? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see what happened? I got to have it. I love you. I know you say no, but I have to have. This is non-negotiable, Lord. You can deal with every other issue. This right here, non-negotiable. What I've said in that moment is, I know more than you what will satisfy me and make me happy. The essence of that is pride. I know, Lord, I know you mean well. I know you love me. I know you're God of universe and all that. Yeah. I know best. This right here is going to make me happy. I know that you've told others in the past it wouldn't make them happy, and it didn't. And I know there's been times in the Lord, in the past, Lord, where I've argued for things and it didn't go well because you let me have them. And I know I went outside of where, but this time, Lord, I know this time, this one's going to satisfy. It's what I need. That's pride. That's pride. And unchecked, I think it begins to look kind of like this. I think I've seen it this way. I don't know if I'd see it in here, but I have seen it. You know, my kids are good kids. They've been raised right. The reason they went astray is they played with your kids. You know, if you were a better parent, if you didn't let them watch those movies, if you didn't let them listen to that music, play those video games, then your kids wouldn't be messed up. They wouldn't have messed up my kid because I'm a great parent. You might be okay, but I don't know that I've met the perfect parent yet. Maybe Father God, that's about it, right? Pride, my kid. Pride, idols. My political party is the political party. Oh, dude, you're a fool. There ain't no good political party. They're all full of jacked up people. They are. Don't put your faith in a party. I'm here just to basically help all the sinners get right with God. I'm here to point out their faults so they can get right with God. Oh, don't be that person. Please don't be that person. Please. And I'm good at it. I've got the gift of discernment. I knew a girl once at a Bible study. Had the gift of, still remember her name. You won't know her. It's decades ago, Sherry. Sherry decided she had the gift of discernment when somebody hurt her feelings. She decided, you're not saved. Wait, what? They hurt her feelings. They said something she didn't like. All of a sudden, she started like deciding who was and wasn't saved and who wasn't and wasn't right with God based on how they treated her. Oh, I got the gift of discernment. No, dude, you need to see a therapist. You got a problem. Like you could, there are some folks that you could probably sit down with, and they've had groups of friendships, or maybe one or two friends at a time, and it rotates continually. You know what I'm talking about? And like they go through somebody, and then somebody else. They go through somebody, somebody else. They go through somebody, somebody else. And you could sit down with them, or maybe they've had relationships. They've been through this boyfriend or girlfriend, this spouse or that spouse, and you could sit down with them. And you could say, "Tell me what happened," and you know you would hear. Well, they were just not good people, and this one here, they did this, and this one is everybody but themselves. It's always everybody else. That's pride, man. I won't look inside, but I can point out your faults. Yeah, I've been to church to church to church. They're all bad. They were all toxic. Well, maybe some of them were. I agree. Probably not all of them. There may be some toxicity. I don't think it was all of them. Yeah. Where pride is present, affection for the Lord is snuffed. Because I don't need him. I got this. I know what I need, and I got this. Why don't I yearn for God? I don't need him. I mean, he's good to help me get what I want, but I don't need him. And the thing is, I can still enjoy worship and learning and praying, but it's about what I enjoy, not what I need. I become the source of all that is good and right. In fact, I will judge who God is based upon my preconceived notions. Well, I just don't think God would ever say that. I don't think he would feel that way. Really, his word says that. Well, it's probably just misinterpreted. Oh, that's scary. And that can happen to any of us at any time. We've got to be careful. Yeah. And let's be honest about worship. I'm hoping this is a place we can be honest. It's good, and I love worship. I do. I love our band leading us. I love the gospel nature of worship in what we do here. I love it. Do you know you and I can like worship? Let me do it. Let me back up. You ever watch American Ninja Warrior? You ever watch that? All right, let me just ask. How many of you tear up a little bit during American Ninja Warrior? Just a little bit. Bunch of liars. Man, it's inspirational. Man, you got to tear up during American Ninja Warrior. You know why? It's not the story. You and I will think it's the story. Take time and listen to the music build in the background and the chord progression. They know what they're doing. They want to get the tears out of you. Nick will tell you, because he knows this stuff. He knows worship. You can do the exact same thing with worship music. And you can love worship. Listen, let me do it this way. You can have your hands all over your significant other even though you're not married. You can be in the midst of sin. Go into a church, love the worship, and feel so inspired because of the nature of the chord progressions and how much you like a particular song, and it's not worship. Worship is declaring the ultimate worth and value of our God. And that will always cause repentance. Because if something else is ultimate in my life, he's not. God opposes the proud. Why? Because there's enmity there. I've become an enemy of God by what I'm doing. I will only talk to you about your idols. Where pride is present, affection for the Lord is snuffed. And I don't recognize my deep and abiding need. My very next breath comes from him. And if he doesn't give it, I don't get it. There's a third text. And it goes dark, but I think we need to talk about it. It's one of my favorite. It's very deep. It describes a lot of our culture and what we're seeing. Let's try it. Let's go Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. By their unrighteousness, by what is anti-God, by what they run after, by what they have affection for, by what they pursue and practice, they suppress the truth. And here's the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Yeah, but they didn't have a Bible in there. No. God has still shown it to them. Yeah, but they don't have a church there. God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. Nobody looks at the wrath of the storm yesterday and says, well, I guess things just happened and combined in certain... Man, there's a God who made everything. Nobody looks at the majesty of the Grand Canyon and says, wow, I'm really important. I'm something. No. God has designed all things in such a way that we go, it inspires awe. There must be a God. There must be a creator. There must be. I don't care how you get there in terms of how it was made. There must be at least, you must at least say there must be a creator. He says, so they're without excuse. Now watch the pride and idolatry that come up in this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That's idolatry. I know there's a God. I know there's a creator. But he's not as important as me and what I want and my desires and my thoughts and my feelings. Or give thanks to him. There's pride. Why thank him? I did this myself. And it says, because of that, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, futile, hearts darkened. And when it says their hearts were darkened, I looked it up. It means their capacity for moral preference was darkened. They can't even see the good and desire the good. It goes dark. God hardens, this is wildly unpopular among church people, God hardens their hearts. It's found in the scripture. Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. Both of those, same time, same time. Claiming to be wise, we got this all, we need. We don't need you, Lord, we'll let you know. Maybe you could fetch me something. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things and money in the bank and whatever else it is. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Now, from there, it goes into the physical. We've done that before. I don't need to do it today because it's not part of what we're talking about. They were full of pride and idolatry. They practiced unrighteousness. Now, I want you to think back. Let's do this quickly. We just talked about the judgment of God. Do you see any earthquakes in here where God, in his judgment, sent earthquakes? Not in these verses. Do you see fire and brimstone coming down? Anybody see that? No. Famine? No, I didn't see that in this. Plagues? God judged these folks by doing nothing. He simply let nature take its course and let them go their way. He gave them over, and that was the hardening of their hearts. He gave them over. One of the scariest things God can do, listen to me, beloved, is nothing. God, I want. You know what? You don't need to hear my voice anymore. You can go ahead and have it. And let's see where it takes you. He gave them over and let fallenness and the sin nature take its course. Foolish hearts were darkened. They can't even recognize anymore the negative feedback loop. I did this. I said, give me freedom. I got it. My culture even celebrates it now. How come I'm not happy? How come I have to have meds to get through the day? That's not a hit. Some of us do, I understand. Just like you might need cancer meds, you might need mental meds. That's not a hit. Please understand. How come it didn't deliver what it said it would? I thought if I changed this, because I wasn't born right, everything would be okay. And my heart breaks. The percentage of mental illness for those who consider themselves trans right now is a little over 80%, according to the medical professionals, not according to me. That's not a judgment. That is a heartbreaking for a generation that's being lied to. Because your answer isn't found in that, whether you transition or not. You know what your answer is found in? It's found in knowing who you are in God and that he loves you and that he gave his son to die for you. That's the answer. They can't even tie the consequences they're experiencing to the actions they're taking. Why? Because they said, I want, and God gave them over. Now, I think we're talking to folks who know about God specifically. And when we talk about God doing nothing, and I don't have time to do this, I'm going to do it. Jesus had to be frustrating. You ever notice, like, people would ask him questions? All he did was tell stories. Hey, Jesus, what do you think about? Well, that reminds me of a story. No, I just wanted to know. Let me tell you another story. He had to be frustrating. And sometimes we think he told the story so that they would be able to remember and tell others. No, it actually says in the scriptures, hey, Jesus, what's up? Tell us about it. He tells them the answer to the parable. He says, I'll tell you guys, but I'm telling parables to everybody else so that they may see and not perceive. They may hear and not understand because their hearts are darkened. It's a form of judgment against them. The scariest thing Jesus can do is let you have what you want. In fact, let me do it this way. I think sometimes God lighting us up, giving us a little discipline, that's mercy. That's saying, man, this way is going to lead to destruction. I'm going to spank you a little bit because I love you. I'm going to give you a little discipline because I love you. It's his love. Letting you continue to destruction such that you no longer desire him, that's judgment. We don't want that. If I have no desire whatsoever for the things of God, I need to check myself and be very worried. If you're hearing this, I need to say this, and you're saying, whatever, Brian, I don't give a rat's. I don't care about your sky God. You need to be very worried. You do. Now, if you're sitting in here and there's some part of you that says, I wonder if maybe I've gone too far, and God is, I don't think you're too far. I don't. If you still have some kind of a concern for the things of God, if you're worried about your spiritual state, then God hasn't given you over. But it's a scary, scary thought. So let me go back to it. Why don't we long for, yearn, desire, lust for our God? Where's the angst? Sometimes it's the non-negotiables. And some of you, listen, look right here just for a second, look. When I said that, you knew immediately what it was, didn't you? Some of you, the moment I said the non-negotiables, you knew what God wants from you, and you know what your response ought to be today. It's up to you. That's your freedom right there. For some of you, you're like, yeah, I have to let God do some work. I need to let go of things. And then there's a pride that comes from it. Lord, I got this. I can go through my life. I don't need you. But when I do, when things go rough, I'll come after you. I'm good. We're called to yearn and lust for him, to desire more of him. And that's where our freedom is found. These guys in the past had unbelievable freedom. Oh, they did come destroy the nation? I'm going to rejoice in God my Savior. Oh my gosh. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. His sufferings, Paul, I want to know him fully. Amazing and incredible. So if we're going to be disciples in a broken world, we don't start with our broken world, even though I mentioned it today. We start with our God and who we are before him. That's the answer. That's where we start. Do I desire him to rid me of the things that separate me from him? Do I yearn for his presence? Do I keep my hands open? Do I keep my heart humble? My very next breath comes from him. We go before God and pray for a couple of guys today, because I don't know that the doctors always have it. But I know God does. And I know it's in his hands. That's why we pray. That's why we trust him. So Tylenol will calm inflation, inflammation. Oh, shouldn't calm inflation. Somebody send that administration up there a Tylenol. Tylenol will calm inflammation for a time, and it has side effects. And we could say, well, yeah, I want more of you, Jesus. I'll read a little more Bible. I'll pray a little bit more. No. That's different. It may scratch an itch. It won't solve it. It's spiritual Tylenol. My soul thirsts for you, Lord. Create that thirst within me if you don't have it. My flesh longs for you, Lord. Create that in me if I don't have it. In a dry and thirsty land, help me to see what my world is not giving me, so that I desire you, Lord, because you alone satisfy. That would be a great prayer, Lord. If I'm not thirsting for you, help me to. And whatever keeps me from that, burn it to the ground, Lord. I need you. I need you. Let me pray. I've gone long. Let me pray.